Heavenly Father, we come in the magnificent name of Jesus. We worship and honor you today. As we enter your word, we do not enter in presumptuously, but rather we enter in reverentially, fully conscious of the fact that your word contains your infinite wisdom embedded, hidden, compressed into this written word. And therefore we need your mercy and help, fresh unction, anointing from heaven to unravel that hidden wisdom so that it might profit us. Father, I pray that, Lord God, you will anoint me afresh and then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. So I will do it rather with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual life, agreed and said, well, this morning we're going to continue our study in God's Word. My last lesson was in Jude, and I believe I stopped somewhere in verses 14 and 15. Jude is what I call one of the perfection epistles. In other words, because it gives us specific instructions on how to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Traditional Christians call them the general epistles, and that's not wrong. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, we've seen by revelation that these epistles actually contain detailed instruction on growing into perfection when you take them together. So you've got James, you've got 1st and 2nd Peter, you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then you've got Jude, and then later on the book of Revelation. And so, and in particular, Jude, at this time, tradition and church history reveals to us that, or rather informs us that Jude was one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that. You know, James certainly was, and Jude, you know, certainly was one of his brothers. He had other brothers, but those other ones probably did not follow him as closely spiritually as these two did, and he also had sisters. What we do know is that on the day of Pentecost, all of them were there. On the upper room, the Bible says Mary and the Holy Mother and all the brothers and sisters. So we thank God for that. But these two are outstanding. So, and they were given the honor and the privilege of adding to the canon of Scripture. And at this time, Jude was writing. This was towards the end of the first century, somewhere AD 90, around the same time John wrote the book of Revelation. You know, I'm not 100% sure of this, but I know it was in the later part. By that time, a lot of troubling signs had begun to appear in the church. The initial church faith that was delivered onto the initial apostles, the 12, and then later on Paul, was a pure, pristine faith that whose focus was on the kingdom, spiritual growth, the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. You know, the people were discipled. The same things we're teaching today by the grace and the mercy of God. They were discipled and taught to put the love of God as their priority, to pray in the Spirit, to read. Well, in those days, they didn't have the Bible like we do today, but they would go to church every Sunday. They were here, and the ones who could afford it among them had scrolls of the Bible in their houses, you know, but that was really very few people who could afford that. But they would hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit would help them, and there was a tremendous move of the Spirit of God, firstly through the apostles in Jerusalem, and later on through Paul in Antioch, and it spread all over, you know, the then known world. Asia, the Roman Empire, was greatly impacted by the power of the Spirit of God. However, as the years went by, you know, and some of the apostles began to die, you know, some of them died physically, some of them were killed, like Peter and Paul later on, you know, some people came inside the church, They were born again, but they began to corrupt this pure message and to use it for self-aggrandizement, you know, what we would call today the pride of life, you know, to lord it over the brethren. We saw that also in 3 John, talked about Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among the brethren. And there were people like that, and they even began to deny some of the things the early apostles taught and said, no, it's not like that. You know, we have a better understanding, you know, in order to just, you know, make merchandise of God's people. And some of them, you know, got to the point where, though they were still born again, at least to some degree, when I say to some degree, you know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says in one of the churches, I don't remember which, but the point is that it was, I said, you know, you have a name that thou livest, but you are dead. He said, now strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. That shows a spiritual condition in which the people, they were still in Christ, but they had gotten so bad spiritually. And it's those kind of people that Jude is speaking about here. Some of them are doing it deliberately. They know exactly what they're doing, you know, and we call them apostates. We looked at this in some of my earlier lessons. But very briefly, an apostate is somebody who has turned his back on Jesus. Even though he still pretends as if he's serving Jesus, he comes to church, he mixes with the brethren, he's taking advantage of them materially, financially, you know, going to the love feasts of charity, you know, but they know in their own heart that they are no longer following, but they're still pretending to people that they're following. And we brought out the fact that a young Christian, an immature Christian, cannot do this. Some of them have crossed the line and committed what we call the unpardonable sin. Because you see, if a Christian who has been born again, who's been enlightened, you know, has tasted of the heavenly gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, has tasted the good word of God, got some degree of revelation knowledge, you know, and tasted of the powers of the age to come, has had some experience with the supernatural through the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says if he turns back, he says there's no more repentance for him. You know, that cannot be done by a young Christian. You know, it can only be done by somebody who is mature, who knew, who knows better, you know, and knows what they were doing and did it deliberately. And some of these people will fall into that category that Jude was talking about. Now, this is written to us in the end time for two major reasons. Number one, we are going to see these same kind of people in the end time. And they are around. They are around. Number two, which I think is probably more important, is so that you can see their characteristics so you can avoid them, you know, and not be ensnared by their pernicious ways. And then secondly, and probably just as importantly, if not more importantly, so that you yourself don't start walking in those steps. Because what Jude has done here is that he's given us their characteristics, and in as it were, the Holy Spirit used him to show us the timeline, to show us how did they go from where they were to this terrible condition. What are the characteristics? What are the things that they practice that caused that deterioration and the distortion of this great original pure faith that they had? And the end time, the Bible actually tells us in the book of Timothy, says perilous times shall come. You know, and we're in those times now. And as I speak, we're in a junction, we're in a place and a time in the church where there's so much distortion now in of the things of the Spirit that if people do not take heed to themselves, and that's the reason for this book, and some of the things we're going to share in a minute, you know, you can start slipping into that same type of terrible spiritual condition where you begin to go off into error, you begin to go off into, you know, pride, apostasy. It doesn't look like that at first. And there's a reason for that, because it's a deception, you know, initially. But by the time you even get to know what's going on, sometimes for people it's too late. because their heart is already hardened. The Bible says, you know, let your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness. There's a way sin can harden your heart, so that and when you now get to a point where you even want to change, it's so difficult to, because you've gone so far out. If you look at the way back, God would not be our portion in Jesus' name. And so that's why these things are written, you know, and like we've said so many times over the years, and it bears repetition now, you know, a warning is not a curse. The reason why people don't like prophets is because prophets bring strong warnings and the word of the Lord saying this, something bad can happen. It's not because they want bad things to happen to you, but if you don't change, you know, or sometimes to shock you out of your spiritual complacency. So God will bring a hard word through the prophet, you know, and the whole purpose of that thing is to jolt you into a state of repentance and penitence so that you can find your way back before you go too far out. You know, so the things that we are going to read, or that we've been reading, and we're going to say, you know, is not because that's what God wants to happen to us. God forbid. No, it's because He wants to warn us so that such things will not happen to us. And when we see them happening to other people around us, we can see, maybe try and find a way of helping them where we can, and where we can't, or where they're not willing to, avoid them, so that they don't, you know, they don't contaminate you spiritually, so to speak. And another terrible thing about all this stuff is that they are inside the church. These people are not unbelievers. They are inside, they're embedded there because they were born again originally. They're all part of us. They were all part of us. You know, John says it this way. He said, there are many antichrists. He says, they went out from us, you know, that it may be made manifest that they are not of us, but they were part of us. The Lord Jesus describes this in a parable where he talks about wheat and tares. He said the good man, which is kind of God, you know, went to the field and sowed good seed. He said, but while men slept, and that's why we mustn't sleep spiritually, spiritual complacency, spiritual ignorance, you know. He says, the devil came in and sowed the tares among the wheat. Then when the angels saw it, they wanted to remove it. God said, don't do that. Let them grow together. That's what's happening now. We are growing together. Inside the church, we have the wheat. Inside the church, we have the tares. What God is trying to show you now is the characteristics of the tares, so that you will not allow the tares to affect you negatively, number one. Then number two, you will avoid what the tares are doing, so you yourself don't become a tare. Very, very, very important. All right. Given that, let's look again at verses 14 and 15. And here, talking about, you know, he's been talking about all their characteristics, you know, which I'll just summarize. He talked about Balaam, he talked about Cain, you know, rebellion, covetousness, basically, rebellion, covetousness, pride. Those are the three basic things. And then, of course, sexual immorality, like, you know, fornication, adultery, and in extreme cases, homosexuality. But you see, most people in the church, when they're looking for things, they start looking for things like sexual immorality. Is he an adulterer? Is he this? Which could be so, and God forbid. But those are not really the real bad things. They're bad, don't misunderstand me. But the ones that are really terrible are the internal ones you can't see. See, adultery and fornication is obvious. Amen. But pride is not. Pride can actually look like humility. You know, covetousness is not obvious, because you can hide under, the Bible calls it a cloak of covetousness, because God does promise prosperity. So I can take the prosperity message and I can distort it to exercise my covetousness. And those two things, you know, pride and covetousness, and then rebellion. That's the third one. Again, rebellion can look holy, can look okay. You need the discerning of the Spirit of God. That's why these things are written for our admonition, so we can tell. For instance, I'll give a typical example. We've given this over the years. Look at Saul and David. What did Saul do? God said, go and kill all the Amalekites. All right. He goes, and he does that. He does kill the Amalekites. But he doesn't do everything. He only does a part. Then he leaves the remaining part. And the remaining part, he says that he's going to use it to sacrifice unto the Lord. That looks like a good thing. Hello, somebody. It looks like a very good thing. It's the kind of thing people will commend you for. But the Bible says, you know, that this is rebellion. And it's like witchcraft. But, you know, if you look at it on the surface, you would not think it was, well, you might think, well, it was just a slight disobedience. After all, it was just trying to serve God, and that doesn't really matter. But really, that it cost Saul his throne. And a lot of his destiny. So these things, especially rebellion, covetousness, and pride, they are inside the in the church, and it takes understanding of the Holy Spirit and the what the Word of God actually says to be able to identify them, you know, and the people who are operating them, and avoid them, like the Bible says. It says, "Mark them which cause divisions among you." An offense, he says, and avoid them. Doesn't mean don't love them, pray for them, but don't go near them. Don't fellowship with them, because if you do, they can affect you. And then secondly, it will help you not to do the same thing. So you yourself don't fall into that trap of rebellion, of covetousness, and of pride. And all those things are tied together with a short string. Because once people start exercising themselves, and the heart gets harder and harder in covetousness and all of those things, the grace level goes down, the mercy level goes down, then the other obvious ones like adultery and fornication start coming out. But usually it doesn't start there. It starts at this other level, this other internal level of pride, of rebellion and covetousness. And so Jude tells us a lot about all of this, you know, in all the preceding verses, you know, and that they speak evil of dignities, they don't respect spiritual authority, that's the rebellion, they're covetous like Balaam, you know, they're proud. In verse, and talked about all the terrible things that they do. Their spots in your love feasts, they feast without you, without fear. Their heart is so hardened. They know they're doing the bad thing, but they don't really care anymore. And you just want to take advantage of the people in the church because of money. And then it says in raging waves of the sea, and we looked at all of that. In verse 14, it says, now Enoch, we talked about this last time, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And we spoke about that, the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in three phases in the church. This thing's still confusing so many Christians all over the world. He's going to first of all come in us in the perfection, the fullness of Christ as a forerunner, so that that company of Christians that manifest the perfection of fullness of Christ, the glory of God, will demonstrate, preach and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom to all tribes and tongues. It is only after that he will now come in the second phase, when he will come for us in what we call the rapture. And that's when he takes us out from this place, you know, by catching us up with him. It was revealed in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 5. It says the man child was caught up. It's the same word when it says in 1 Thessalonians, you know, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed and we'll be caught up with the Lord. And then his third one, this is the one Enoch is talking about. He says he's coming with us. And we looked at it in the book of Revelation. Those who are called, chosen, and faithful to execute judgment. Now this is what is going to happen when Jesus returns with us, the saints, on all, and to convict. Let's read that together. And to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Look at the way the Holy Spirit is using ungodly, ungodly, ungodly there. But the point here is this, it's very simple. You know, when Jesus comes, there's going to be punishment that's going to be meted out to all these people, the apostates, the rebellious, all these people, you know. And so, because he doesn't want us to be like that, or to partake of that wrath, to partake of that punishment, he says, he now gives us some of the characteristics. As I was preparing my notes this morning, I said, wow. But let's read it first. He says, these are grumblers. I didn't hear you, folks. Don't answer me. Just answer it in your heart. Are you a do you grumble? No, are you someone who's always grumbling? No. I don't like it. Look, these are characteristics. These are when I was preparing this morning, I'll say what I want to say later on. Complainers. Do you complain? It's a bad habit. You know, the same thing with the children of Israel. Most of the Dathan, Abiram, Korah, one of the reasons why they perished in the wilderness was this. They always grumbled. When they were at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots were behind them, after all the wonderful things God had done, the plague of blood, the plague of lice, the plague of frogs, you know, and delivered them with a mighty hand, killed all the firstborn of Egypt. That should make anybody afraid. The Passover came, they put the blood on the lintels, the angel passed them over. Okay, the next morning they're now going. They come out of Egypt, you know, with great treasure. Not one feeble among their tribes. And they begin to march towards then they now get near the Red Sea. When they get near the Red Sea, there is no way forward. Then they now see Pharaoh's chariots at the back. You know the phrase that comes out of their mouth? Were there no graves in Egypt? That's a grumbler. That's a complainer. Were there no graves? Look at the insult. God didn't do anything then. The same people who said, well, no grace, they went through the Red Sea. That's the mercy of God. God didn't say, all those people didn't go who said that, they're not going anywhere. I'll only take the good ones. He took them, the wheat and the tares. Same thing has been happening to the church. They get onto the other side, you know, great things happen. Then they come to a place, the water is bitter. They start to complain again. Did you bring us here to kill us and all our children with thirst and hunger? Complain and murmur. God didn't say anything. He said, Moses, look, there's a tree there. Cut it. Put it inside the water. The water became sweet. Once they had sweet water, they are only happy when things are happening. Whenever things don't go the way they think it should go, or things go contrary, the next thing is grumble and complain. It's a terrible characteristic. If you do it, get rid of it. It's the, now I'll tell you what God told me. He said there are signposts on the road to apostasy. You're not an apostate, but once you start grumbling, you start murmuring, you start complaining, and you continue to exercise yourself in time, you don't correct it, that is the road to apostasy. Because the heart gets harder and harder and harder. Walking according to their own lusts. Now, I'm accidentally reading from the New King James. Yeah, excuse me. Okay, because the King James actually says murmurers. It doesn't say grumblers, but you know, same thing. Complainers, walking after their own lust. Another character, and we're going to see the reason in a minute. Another characteristic of these guys is that they are dominated by the lust of the flesh. They are walking. They're Christians, born again, spirit-filled. And we're going to explain that also in a minute. But they're not using the Holy Spirit that they have. They're not using that power of the Holy Spirit. So the lusts of the flesh begin to dominate them. I'm going to revisit what I said a few minutes ago I talked about rebellion. I talked about pride. I talked about covetousness. You see, those three things, pride, rebellion, and covetousness, can easily be hidden. See, a person can appear spiritual and yet have those three things. He would tell you he's believing God, you know, for the covetousness. You know, for the pride, he would tell you that he wants to give glory to God. Hello? For the rebellion, you say, God spoke to me. They're given an apostolic instruction, he would twist it and do it his own way. And then when he tells him, this is only you God speaks to. Does that sound familiar? Remember Korah? Same spirit. Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Is it only you that God, all the people have the, everything they said was true. Because all the people too had the Holy Spirit. Are you the only one? Why must we do it your way? Why must we pray 1 hour in the Spirit every day? I will pray in the Spirit as God tells me. Oh, I'll just do my own style. If I want, I'll do 2 minutes now. If I want, I'll do 5 minutes now. Please leave me alone. Whereas, apostolic instruction has come. So, the little things like that, it doesn't appear like rebellion on the surface, but deep down is rebellion. It doesn't look like pride, but deep down is pride. It doesn't look like covetousness, but deep down is covetousness. Now, how do we detect them? You know, that's why it says walking after their own lusts. Now, if there are three groups of lusts. Scripture, again, it was John who told us about this, because he too was dealing with this apostate problem, this antichrist problem, you know. And he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at it. Pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The eyes is the mind. Covetousness. An inordinate love for material things. And it is common in the church today under the guise of prosperity. If I'm going somewhere to preach, I must wear a new suit. Because I don't want them to think that I have to wear a new one. You know, I must always wear. You don't have to. Because a man's life does not consist in things that are above. And the anointing does not depend on your suit. Now, there's nothing wrong in wearing a new suit. There's no, you see, that's where the thing you wouldn't. There's nothing wrong in that. It's just that if you must have it, it's wrong. If you don't have it and your mind is disturbed and you cannot concentrate, you can't pray, you can't do because of the dress you are wearing, there's something wrong with you. That's where it becomes wrong. And you know, all this is because what would the people think? You think everybody's come to church to look at what you're wearing? Nobody remembers what you wore last week. The only person who knows is you. I just use that as an example. But that's how these things hide. That's covetousness. That's pride. That's rebellion. They hide under what looks spiritual. And that's why I said walking after their own lusts. So their own, the lust of the flesh. Well, that's all the, food, sleeping, eating, and then sex, and then immoral, fornication, adultery, and all of that. Then there's the lust of the eyes. This is the mind. Then there's the pride of life, which is the will. And these are the things. He said they were walking in the lusts. Signposts, you will not go there in Jesus' name, on the road to apostasy. If you keep walking in the lust of the flesh, if you keep grumbling, if you keep complaining, that's the road. And that's why these are written. Another thing, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Flatterers. Do you see it in the church? It's so common now. You go somewhere, and they want to introduce the man of God. They say swelling. That's the old English. In your Bible, it's like, oh,
In our language, that means the person is swear. It's pride. So it says they speak great swelling. The man may be a prophet, truly. He may have a little bit of a prophetic anointing, but the way they would describe it. Great swelling words. You know, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and thank God he's in heaven now. You know, just by listening to him and also even watching him, I was privileged to go to Tulsa twice. I went in 1980 and I went again in 1981. My trip in 1981 was more elaborate. My first trip was just for 1 week. I just went for camp meeting. The second time I went, I couldn't go for camp meeting because I didn't have the money. Then God now provided the money supernaturally a month later. That was in September, late September. You know, all the others had gone to camp meeting and they had come back. Brother Emiko, Brother Yemi, Tunde Jordan, some of my other friends, you know, David, everybody had gone and I couldn't go because I didn't have the money. So anyway, later on, you know, God now provided, so I could now go. So I went in late September. I went to England first, then from there I went to America. So I got in America about October, you know, and all of that. So I now stayed with the family who were my friend, you know, who I had met, you know, here in Nigeria. I'd met the parents, you know, and they had a son who was my age. His name was Dan, and he was attending Rhema Bible Training Center. So I stayed in their house, you know, they accommodated me, and then they got a flat. So he's their son and one other guy, I can't remember his name now, it's been so many years, you know, we're all staying, three of us. They got a flat, there was a flat they were staying, and they were going to Rhema. You know, I wasn't a student in Rhema, but I would go with them every morning, that, you know, they permitted me to do that. So that was when I watched Kenneth Hagin close up. I can never overvalue that experience. It was different from what you hear the preaching just on camp meeting. I was able to watch him close up. I went for about a month or 6 weeks because I stayed there until November. That was the time they just opened Oral Roberts University. I came back to Nigeria late November, something like that. So I was there for almost 2 months. You know, anyway, I watched this man. At that time, Kenneth Hagin's ministry was probably the most influential ministry among the Pentecostals on the earth. I'm talking about 1980. That was at the peak. Kagan's books were being read everywhere all over the world. You know, people were coming, thousands were coming up from the. I saw the simplicity of this man. He was ordinary. Of course, he wasn't ordinary. He was far superior to us spiritually. But, you know, he would just come to class. You know, sometimes it will be 20, 30 of us. He would just speak, he would teach. Something on healing, you know, teach us about the Word of God, tell us about his experiences and all of that. Somebody gave him, this is a true story because I was there, gave him a Rolls Royce. Kagan sold it. He sold it and put the money in the ministry. Did he have a nice car? Yes, he had a nice car. I think he had an Oldsmobile or something. Very nice, you know. He said, what do I want to do with the Rolls Royce? He said, it's just for ego. He sold it. Give the Lord a clap offering. And if you can't say amen, say oh me. Is it wrong to have a Rolls Royce? No. But if you're looking at things relatively, compared to what he had and the resources and the things that he had to do, a Rolls Royce was really unnecessary. That's what he felt. And I agree with him. There's nothing wrong with having a Rolls Royce. But by the time you're having a Rolls Royce, then you should be like Bill Gates. It was somebody who gave him. It was a gift. He didn't go and buy it. And he talked about it. He just said, you know, he said, what do I need it for? You know? Because you see, it's not the Rolls Royce that made him the prophet. That's one of the precious lessons I just learned and I kept it. And over the years, that's how my wife and I, that's how I do. I just keep on a low. That doesn't mean I don't live well. I do. But there's no need to, you know. And then when they would introduce Kenneth Hagin, you know, and when he talk about himself, you know, he never used the title prophet. Now, he would say this. He would say, yeah, I have prophetic anointing. I've worked in the prophet's office for some time and all of that. But, you know, there was never, I can never remember any meeting And there was a meeting that I went to there. It was called the, I can't remember the exact name, but I'll tell you what it was about. All the faith ministers, you know, they had a conference. And it was hosted at Rhema Bible Training Center. I was privileged to be a part of that. It was in that was one of those meetings that Jim Wilkerson prophesied about the Soviet Union, that the guys were going to die one after the other, you know, and then God's will be done, which is exactly what happened years later. I was in that meeting. You know, and Jean Wilkerson, he was an elderly woman and all of that, you know, she had white hair, she prophesied and all that. Kenneth Hagin, you know, had a relationship, you know, spiritual relationship, you know, with her over the years. But the point is this, in those meetings, there were a lot of ministers that came from all over America. Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, everybody was there. And I was there, of course, I was just a kid from Nigeria, you know, but God just privileged me, I was there. So I had a preview. So when they would get up to introduce speakers, because it was a meeting, you see, and they want to talk about Hagin, you don't hear all this nonsense we hear. You say, Brother Hagin is going to speak. End of story. They don't even say prophet. I learned the simplicity. It got corrupted a few years later, even in America. But initially, it wasn't like that. It was everybody. It was Brother Hagin. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. I'm Brother Olubi, you know. I'm pastor too, but you really, I will not be offended if you call me Brother Olubi. Man, I want to be a brother. All brothers go to heaven. But there is no guarantee that all pastors and apostles will go to heaven. Ask Judas. Some people know Judas was an apostle. If he started that gets you to heaven, Judas should have gone to heaven. Mercy, Lord. I said I've told great swelling words. So if Ken Hagin was going to minister prophetically, and sometimes he did, he would tell you, he'll say, that anointing has come upon me. He said, now I'm going to minister prophetically. And he would. And then he might tell you one or two experiences. But he never used Prophet Kenneth Hagin. And he was one of the most advanced prophets on the earth at that time. Jesus had appeared to this man over 20 times. But he kept that simplicity. It was one of the things I learned from him. You know, he kept that. He would tell you about it, and he wouldn't make it look like even a big deal. And then he would tell you his own mistakes. And Jesus would appear to him and Jesus would rebuke him. One of the experiences I just remember, you know, was, I think it was around the time of Watergate. So he was telling us his experience. Jesus appeared to him. You know, Jesus told him, he said, I'm going to hold you and some of the Christians personally responsible for what happened in America. Because you did not pray for the nation the way you should have. Ken decided to weep and cry. He said, what has happened. He said, but I'm going to hold you personally responsible. Now, then they got a little bit more serious. They started getting, you know, this intercessory prayer meeting for the nation and all of that. Because they weren't doing it before. Great swelling words. You don't need to pump men up. Say who they are, introduce them, and that's it. Praise the Lord. You don't need all this pumping and all of that. Having men's persons in admiration. Why? And you know the reason why they do so? They can get something from the man. Because of money. Look at it in the New King James. That's exactly what it says. You know? I think it says, what does it say there? Yeah. To gain advantage. Because of money. Now, he's not telling us the answer to these problems. 17, 18, and 20. I'm going to start today, and I'll pick it up in my next lesson. But you! I said, but you, beloved. In other words, that's the apostates and the tares, and that's their characteristic. But you! You don't do what they're doing. He's not telling you what you need to do, so you don't do what they're doing. That's in the context in which I, but you, I didn't hear you. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that they would be what? Mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own godly lusts. Ungodly lusts, thank you. You know, these are sensual persons. Let me go back to the King James. Right. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, keep it in its context. It doesn't mean they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they were not speaking, they didn't speak in tongues at one time or the other. He's saying that these people don't use the power of the Holy Spirit regularly to deal with the lust of the flesh. That's why all the things in the previous verses were applying to them. They mock us in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lust. They separate themselves. What do you mean they separate themselves? You don't see them in church when it matters. You only see them for show. Hello? If you can't say amen, say oh me. There are Christians like that. They only show up when there's going to be a show. Maybe there's a Sunday or there's some special service and all of that. The real things, you know, like prayer, intercession, you don't see them. Hello? That's why it says they separate themselves. That's why you need, the other day I was preaching about appreciating the body of Christ. You need the corporate anointing. That's why one of the things why the good munch is so important for you. You need that corporate anointing to help you exercise yourself, to get up early in the morning and pray with all kinds of prayer and travail in a corporate environment. Because when you do that, you gain something from the corporate anointing that acts as a boost and a strength to your spirit, so that your own individual prayers that you do later on, as you continue to pray and you continue to walk in the spirit, and you do your own individual praying in the spirit, you will find that what you're doing corporately acts as a complement, and then it boosts it. But these people, it says, they separate themselves. They have not the spirit. Now, he now says in verse 20, verse 20 and 21 is the verses where most are familiar, but we just quote them in isolation. But when you look at it contextually, you now see what he was talking about. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. I'm going to stop there for today. Now, he's telling you that the key to not doing these, having the characteristics of these tares or these apostles, is to pray in the spirit. You know, my wife and I were talking with some people recently, we're just sharing, you know, and we're talking about the importance of praying in the spirit. We travail as a daily habit. That's the only thing that is going to release the power of God in sufficient measure to crucify the lust of the flesh. What is going to deal with pride? What's going to deal with rebellion? What's going to deal with covetousness? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that as you pray in tongues and as you grow and as you travail, the illustration we gave you the other time, you see that power comes from here, then it goes up into the soul. That's the thing that now crucifies the pride. It crucifies the covetousness. It crucifies the rebellion. If you don't pray much in the spirit, you will find, sufficiently enough in the spirit, you will find that, and because we're living in the end time, and because of the perilous times we're living in, what is coming against you from the air, through the flesh, is so strong that if what is coming from the inside is not sufficient, you start floating in the wrong direction. That's what's happening. That's why Jude wrote this. So you look at the word but. Everybody say but. It's a contrast. These are murmurers. They are grumblers. They are complainers. They walk in ungodly lust. But. at you. In order not so that you don't fall into those things. And you know, let me tell you this as I close. Those things are natural. They are natural. They're just natural. That's why we call them, is it the natural man? It's not an insult. The carnal man. Carnal just means he's ruled by his the senses. Is it not natural if you are in front of a sea and Pharaoh's armies are coming behind you and it looks as if you are going to die? Is it not natural to say, were there no graves in Egypt? You see, you're looking at it now from a spiritual point of view. But if you're looking at it from the point of view of the man whose life seems to be in danger, you will say, it's only natural for him to say such a thing. That's the danger of being a natural man. You have to become a spiritual man. Because yes, the Red Sea is there, and Pharaoh's armies are behind, but you should see him that is invisible. He that is invisible that will now release the power to cause the impossible to be, and then you now experience the incredible of walking through the Red Sea. But if you cannot see the invisible, you will cry like the natural man. You too will murmur. You too will complain. When you pray or something happens, why did God do this? You start complaining. Because you're not seeing the invisible. But when you see the problem, yes, you admit it. But then you see the one that is bigger than the problem. You see the invisible. And then you believe him. You see, I'm going to preach this some other time, but I'll just mention it now. Look at that sequence that mommy taught us, you know. The invisible, the impossible, and then the incredible. It's a sequence. Because it is only when you see the invisible that you can see that he has the power to do the impossible. You cannot believe for the impossible if you do not see the invisible. And unless you believe for the impossible, you cannot experience the incredible. Did you get it? You can't. And it starts with seeing the invisible. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the giants. They saw the walls. They saw the cities. But they also saw the invisible. So because they saw the natural, that they did not act like the other people who saw the natural. They say we are grasshoppers. And relatively they were. Those guys were 9 feet, 10 feet tall. You're 5'6". You're a grasshopper. Relative to that person. So what the report they said in the natural was correct. But it was an evil report. Because they did not see the invisible. Had they seen the invisible, they would have said what Joshua said. And what Caleb said, let us go up at once. Have their bread for us. And their defense is departed from them. Now, how did he know that? The defense was still there. The walls were still there. The people were still there. But there was an angel. Hallelujah. The angels of God. Hallelujah. The ministry of angels that were going to remove. So he said, their defense is removed from them. Because our God is greater than them. It takes being spiritual. And that's one of the things I got to close. Praying in the Spirit does for you. When you pray, yes. It's a building up yourself on your most holy faith. We learn from Hagen that the Greek word there means to charge, like you charge a battery. So many Christians, their battery is flat. You know, you can't move a car if you have a flat battery. You have to charge it. So when you pray in the Spirit, you're charging your spiritual batteries. Then you have spiritual strength. Then what would ordinarily be a challenge, it will still be a challenge, but you will overcome it. And then you will do it with joy. Because part of what you are releasing as you pray is joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why I said, but ye beloved, don't be like these guys. Oh, they are sensual. In other words, they are ruled by their senses. And the reason why they are ruled by their senses is because they separate themselves and they don't pray in the Spirit. That's why it says, having not the Spirit. It doesn't mean they were not born again or filled with the Holy Spirit at some time. But you see, the experience you had 20 years ago will not avail for today. Simply because you spoke in tongues 20 years ago doesn't mean, you know, I know you have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit are you using? Are you actually practicing praying in the Spirit, or you're just using the experience that you're speaking in tongues for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and say, I have the Spirit? No, you don't. Yes, you do, but no, you don't. Yes, you do, because you have it, but you're not using it properly, and so you're sensual. You have the Spirit, but you're sensual. You shouldn't be sensual if you have the Spirit. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. This is the problem in the church today. Sensual. Having not the Spirit, they don't pray much. They pray, but, you know, this superficial prayer that's just, you know, muttering here and there, you know. I mean, it can't deal with some issues. Jesus said, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. And some things should become a habit. We fast and pray once every week. Tuesday, Wednesday. We don't do it because we have a problem. We do it so we will not have a problem. There's a big difference. It's not this emergency fire brigade approach. When I have a problem, I pray. You know, no. I pray like that normally. Now when problems come, and they will come. Hello, I'm fully geared up, equipped to be able to deal with the problem. Did you notice Jesus didn't go and fast and pray when he cast that devil out? He did say this kind cannot go, but Jesus didn't go and fast and pray. He already been on the mountain for 7 days. He had already been fasting and praying anyway. So when he came and they brought the boy, he just cast the devil out. They said, why could not we cast him? He said, because of your unbelief. This cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. But he didn't say, please wait, let me go and do another 3-day fast and come back. I'm not talking to anybody here. You see, that's why, thank you, Jesus. That's why God told us what he told us. I told you what I told you at the beginning. This whole Jude book is written about the characteristics of the apostates that were prevalent in the church in those days. We are now living in the end times. Those same characteristics are prevalent. The same conditions. In fact, our own condition is even worse. You know, because we're living in perilous times. You know, I was listening to some things yesterday. You know, some guys talk. As it was in the days of Noah. As it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. The same spiritual conditions that prevailed them are prevailing now. And it is going to take praying in the Holy Ghost. Of course, you know, with the honest and humble, I will look at all of that next time. You know, and having the life of God in sufficient, because that's the fuel for praying in the Spirit. You can't fly an aeroplane without any fuel. You can't pray in the Spirit. That's why, you know, I got to close. That's why many, many Christians, I've been a pastor now, a Christian 40 years. Pastor 35, at least started this church 35. Even before then, I was already doing work in the ministry and all of that. But, you know, I've been around to the glory of God. You know, you can hardly find Christians that can pray 1 hour in tongues continuously. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, the petrol. You know, and then the mind starts to wander. You know, what somebody was saying is that one of the reasons why most Christians don't pray much in tongues is that after they pray for 10, 15 minutes, you know, their mind is unfruitful. You know, and then they begin to wonder, can you understand what I'm saying? What am I doing? You know, they get distracted. Tell you the reason why. You've got to have the life of God in your heart in sufficient measure. There's one reason why in Elijah's scriptures why you need to read the word of God. There was this man used to practice this. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. How many people have heard of Smith Wigglesworth here? You see, when I look back now, God has led me in recent times to go and listen to some of the old timers. Recently, I'm listening to Charles Finney. And now this can, you know, of course, they don't have the revelation we have now. We're not better than them, but because we're living in a more privileged time, there's more light today than then. So they didn't use the same expressions we used. But you see, there was one characteristic, particularly of Wigglesworth. You know, Wigglesworth would say this. He said, he never goes for 15 or 20 minutes without reading the Bible. What's he doing? He was drawing life. He didn't call it that, but that's what he was doing. And then if you want to pray in spirit, you won't just go and pray in spirit. You will first of all read the Bible. Then you will now go and pray in the spirit. Because he understood, you know, by experience, maybe not by revelation as clearly as we do now, that if you don't have the word of God inside you in sufficient measure, you cannot effectively pray in the spirit. That is why Jude said, on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost on your most holy faith. In other words, faith is the foundation for praying in the Spirit. But how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if there is no foundation of the Word of God, I cannot pray effectively in the Spirit. Are you listening to me? Building up yourself on. The Word has to be there. And the Word gives life. And it's that life that now makes the praying in the Spirit effective. I'm going to close with this. My third closing. Paul had three. Amen. Looking for the mercy. I'm going to pick this up next time. You know, you see, while I'm praying in Spirit, I'm looking. What am I looking at? When I'm praying in tongues, what am I looking at? See, because I don't understand what I'm saying. So if I'm just praying in spirit, I have to be looking at something. I'm looking at the invisible God. That's why I can look to Him for mercy while I am praying in the spirit. So I'm praying. I got the Father. I've got the Lord Jesus. I got the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying. My mind wants to wander. I look again. I'm praying. My mom's wonder. I look again. I'm looking. So he will direct me to read a scripture, or he put scripture in my mind. So I'm not, my mind is, it doesn't understand what I'm saying, but it is active in communion with God while I'm praying in the spirit. So those two things, the word that will give me life and communing with the invisible presence of God, with that you can pray in the spirit 20 hours. I've done it before, to the glory of God. I don't do that as often anymore because you have to do things efficiently. But you know, when I was younger in ministry, you know, Pastor Roger and I would go to this place, Institute of Church and Society. I remember there was a particular time, I don't know what was going on there. Yeah, I remember. You know, because that's just before Damilola was born. And we had to pray because we had gone through a very terrible experience and all of that. You know, and we had to pray, you know, for God to help us with that situation. It was a difficult time for us. You know, I say this to the glory of God just to illustrate the point that it can be done. I prayed 18 hours. I slept only 6 hours. I slept. It was from one phase to the other. I finished one phase of prayer. I draw life. I pray again. I draw life. I pray again. I draw life. It can be done. Look at me. Do I have two heads? If I can do it, turn to your neighbor and say, if he can do it, you can. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Now, you don't have to pray 18 hours. But what I mean is that you can pray. God will help you. He can pray. Let's talk to God. God wants us to draw close to Him through prayer and the Word. On your most holy faith. Don't just pray in the Spirit, but it must be on the foundation of your most holy faith. That's why you need to clean with the blood. You need to load with the Word. And then you now pray in the Spirit. And as you're praying in the Spirit, keep looking at the invisible. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy of God unto eternal life. So you don't become sensual.
and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, rebellion, covetousness will not overtake you as it is overtaking so many in the church today. Prosperity message has been distorted into covetousness. So-called liberty in the spirit has been distorted into rebellion. Nobody wants to listen to anybody. People like us, we listen to our fathers. That's why we got to where we got today. We listen to the fathers. We listen to Kenneth Hagin. We listen. I didn't know anything. All I knew was what they told us. And I did it. Because I could see it in the Bible. What? Could you not watch me 1 hour? That's why, Mommy, good morning, Jesus. You 1 hour every day. Then, but there are people who get up much earlier. They will pray between 4 and 5. Then you pray 5 to 6. Then they pray 6 to 7. It can be done. It can be done. God's looking for serious Christians. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will do. For nothing else can take your place. Yes. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Hallelujah. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Draw me close to you. Start over again.
Draw me
close to you. It's a great prayer, folks. He said, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you.
Never let me go.
Lay it all down again.
Hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
No one else will do. For nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want.
You're all I need.
You're all I've ever needed. You're
your hand on your heart, raise the other one to God in allegiance. You know, this prayer habit of raising your hand and putting your hand in your heart is a great exercise, because it helps you to continuously reaffirm your loyalty to God and the honesty of your heart. See, one hand goes to God. The Bible says, I will lift up my hands, my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. The other hand is on your heart, showing I'm honest. I'm speaking from the heart. I'm not just talking. So it's not just that, you know, see, they draw near to me with their words and their heart is far from me. No, no, no. My heart is not far from you. My heart is with you. Raise that hand and touch that heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your word. We thank you because you love us so much. You care for us, so you warn us, so that we will not go the way of apostasy that is becoming prevalent in the church in these end times. Father, we come to you with an honest and a humble heart, and we ask for fresh mercy, and we ask for grace to continuously, regularly, diligently build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, so that we will not be grumblers, we will not be murmurers, we will not be complainers, we will not be walking after the lust of our flesh. We will crucify pride, we will crucify rebellion, we will crucify covetousness, so that these characteristics of tares will not be able to enter into us in these perilous times. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the straight and the narrow way that leads to life, and for the mercy and the grace that you give to walk in it, in Jesus' name. Nikatala mashele katofredesk, lombridi katofrenengast, lombridia sheleya. Pray from the heart. Lukurumos sefrene. Lord, have mercy. Nikatoske frenenges, lombridi katosko frenenga, lombrideala jelika kofre, lombrika glomatolomos tofre de freshengara. Zefreka glomatolomatoloma kagula. Zalamika glomatolom tolomatufri do freshi. Tolama tu fides, jiki tu fides, tolamaras tu fideso, lambredeles, nehiko tu fides, tolama tu fides, tu fides, tolama tu fish, jelki tu fides, tu fides, jelka tu fides. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I want to amplify an instruction that came through that teaching. I'll probably be talking about some of this in my main message, but I like to move with the impulse of the Spirit. This is true psychologically. I found this true. You can develop any habit you like. Habits are a question of choice. You can choose. You can choose. I want to develop this habit. Develop the habit of praying frequently in the Spirit. It's not difficult. You don't have to. I mean, there are times when you have to do a concentrated prayer, you know, for an hour and all of that. And that's there. You know, that's the foundation. But throughout the day, the Apostle Paul said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Frequently. We don't see that in the church. So you pray and then that's it. They don't pray again throughout the day. No. You pray then throughout the day. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, you know, Holy Spirit, please have mercy. Help me.
Just pray a little bit in tongues. Then something happens, then, you know, you go back to the natural things you're doing. Then whenever you get a chance again, maybe you go to, especially when you go to the bathroom, when you're alone, you know, maybe you go and ease yourself, you know, pray. It doesn't take a few minutes. Pray. You know what you're doing? You're keeping yourself spiritually alert. When things want to happen, the Holy Spirit will, it'd be easier for Him to prompt you. Then you will enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. So when you're not praying, you're praying with your thoughts. When you're not praying in spirit, you're praying with your thoughts. Because you've already spoken the word of God. It's the word of God, even though you're speaking a language you don't know. You've already spoken it into the air. Because words paint pictures. So if I say dog in English, you know what I'm saying. If I say chien in French or aja in the Yoruba. But if I said it in tongues, you won't know. But it's still the same picture. So the Holy Spirit will have these things. He will have something to be working with. Then you find your thoughts become more aligned with the things of the Spirit. You become more sensitive to spiritual things. It's one of the reasons why in the tabernacle of David, sorry, the tabernacle of Moses, you see this thing. I've taught this many years ago, prayer in the tabernacle of Moses, but I felt led of the Spirit just to, you see the candlestick, you see the shewbread, then you see the altar of incense. The altar of incense is a type of praying in the Spirit. Then it's in the Old Testament, they put it before the veil. In the New Testament, Paul places it in the most holy place. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? It is this regular praying spirit that takes you across the veil of the flesh. It takes you through the veil of the flesh. So the things of the flesh, you know, when you pray in the spirit, you're able to overcome them. And then you're in the Holy of Holies, you're enjoying the Shekinah glory. Then you can see the commandments, Aaron's rod that bordered, and hidden manna. God will help you. Give the Lord a clap offering.
This is the month of reset. This is the month of new beginnings, the 8th month. And as Pastor was just thinking, that script was just talking about communion with the Holy Spirit. I just felt that I should come and share this with you. Because more and more, you know, when we're praying about something, you should be thinking about those words. Because those words are not empty words. They were not words that were conjoined by man. They're words that are actually based on the faith, on the word of the Lord. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And this is the one I want to share with you. It's about no temptation. We hear it every day. We must not get familiar with it. Because that word is true. No temptation that is than you will ever be allowed to come against you. Beloved, every temptation, God will make a way of escape. Let us say it together.
First Corinthians 10:13.
I wanted to read it so you could follow me from the beginning. No, I want to start with, wherefore, let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he falls. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. The next verse. There, you see? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Some of you think that we just like to say those words. No. That is an instruction from the Lord. A statement of fact from the Lord. And as we begin to declare and decree, it should build faith in us to be able to know that if it has come, God is faithful. if it has allowed, if God has allowed that thing to come, God is faithful. What I should be asking God is, where is the way of escape? Where is the way of escape? Instead of putting our hands on our heads and crying. They had no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Let us say it. God is faithful. Don't shut your mouth. Do you know, since we started Good Morning Jesus, I've developed one confidence in God. I've developed one kind of confidence in God. Now I know why they said, oh, what a word. He spoke with such authority. Because when you be with God, and you are cleaning your nose, and you are walking in light as His light, there's a confidence that comes in you that knows, my God is on my side. There shall be no charge. Hallelujah. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn? And they overcame Him. They conquered Him. You know, there is that confidence. And that's why when we shout that our God is faithful, is to let faith arise in us. Like Mama Sarah, who judged God faithful. Period. That was what she did. To move from barrenness to fruitfulness. One day, and look, she didn't, it wasn't that she didn't have infirmity. We know she made Papa Abraham sin to create an Ishmael. We know that. We know that she laughed. But one day, she changed her heart attitude and said, no more! I know whom I have believed. I judge Him faithful. And that moment, barrenness began to change to fruitfulness. And she birthed incredible. And they called Him laughter. They had no temptation taken, but such as is common. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear? But with the temptation also, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Brethren, I'm talking about resist. The more you stay in communion with the person of the Holy Spirit, the more you stop agitations and murmurs and complaints in your heart. See, that's what drowns the voice of the Holy Spirit. Agitations and murmurs drown the voice of the Holy Spirit. I went somewhere, and the person looked at me and said, you've been through so much. And you are still a bubbly and a laughing person. I said, because you don't know who I believe. So right away, you know that if she had gone through one third of what I've gone through, she would have been the worst complainer and murmurer. But I wake up every morning thanking God. I say, thank you, Daddy. This is another glorious day. Amen. Press reset. Something happened to Pastor Wally. He said, Mommy, you are using me to preach. Boy, he said, Mommy, don't use me to preach. Don't use me to preach. Pastor Wally, hello, I'm using you to preach. Because he's watching. You know, and it stuck in me. He was going to see his beloved in Rome. And my brother, my darling pastor, forgot the time of the flight. He thought it was an afternoon flight. Meanwhile, it was an 11 a.m. flight. And he was thinking it was a 4 p.m. flight. So you must know what happened. Of course, he missed that flight. And that was the day we were traveling to. We were going to Alton Towers, you know, to take the grandchildren to Alton Towers. While he was going to Rome to meet his beloved, he was alone in the house. He put that. But the one I'm going to tell everything you said to me. He said he put his hand on his head and said, you are. Nobody did this to me. I did this to myself. Nobody did this to me. Mommy is not here. Pastor is not here. Nobody did this to myself. I did this to myself. And that has, you know, because they had a short time to stay in Amphi. Is that the name? Amalfi. Yes, in Italy. And they were all, the family were gathered and he needed to be there. He said he sat on the stairs. And then the word that was spoken that morning in the place of prayer came to him. Speak life to everything dead in your situation. You speak life to it now! He said for the first time, was like, boom! That's a reset. God happened then. Yeah. Call pastor now. So if you call pastor, pastor didn't even have time for him. So just get shown. Change the flight quickly. And you know, God was so faithful. It was the only flight remaining. And only one seat. He said, Shem was saying, don't talk to me. You just go. I will be doing the rest. I'm meeting you on the way. Don't go, just go. He's only one seat remaining. You just go. And the flight, you've got to catch it. Move. Pastor Wale, it's because it's a good lesson. It's a good testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Only one seat. Only to say, speak life to it. Don't complain. Speak life. Don't murmur. Reset. Press reset.
That was a very good situation to complain. God, why didn't you remind me? After all, the Holy Spirit is good, supposed to put you into remembrance. Oh yes. It's a good time to complain. We can just. You know, when things like that happen and it looks as if everything is going something, that is not the time to complain. It's the time to thank God and then begin to speak into the situation. And God will pop.
Wisdom to see, strength and ability to receive, and resources. Hallelujah. That is the time to press reset. I've changed my name. My name is no more complainer. I've changed my name. My name is no more a murmurer. I've changed my name. That's not my name. No, my name. If that temptation has come, ask them. You know, say, Mommy, will always, reset me. Straight reset. Father, open my eyes. Reset. It's an opportunity to reset. Hallelujah. And truly, it always works. It always works. Small things, big things. You can't suddenly have an answer for a big thing if you haven't been trying it in small things. And you know, let me finish that Pastor Wally story. He really blessed me. Because I knew Pastor Wally of old. He would just sit there. His wife.
Esma, give up. Sit there and give up.
And that is what he said. He said, you know me, Mom. I would have just said, that's it. But no. Speak eyes. And you know something? The Lord helped. Shem was able to get. I didn't even know about all this. I didn't even know about it. I said, because there's a confidence in the relationship. Whether that ticket needed to be cancelled or not, it does not matter. You just get on that flight. You need to be with that family. And you know what? He walked in at the exact time. Exact time. Pastor Wale, she's coming here. She's here. See her beautiful face.
Praise the Lord. It was an awesome testimony. He just walked in. When he walked in, my mother, because my mother didn't know he was coming, and my mother had been asking. But during the period that, you know, of the holiday, she just decided she wouldn't ask again. But before that time, she had been asking. So when he came in, he just came in from the back, and he just kissed her. Oh my God. She was so happy, and we were at the table. And I mean, it was just a wonderful. I just want to say a big thank you to Pastor.
She's not even saying the major thing. The major thing was that they were supposed to take a family picture. Iconic family picture. In Jesus' name, you have like iconic family picture with grandma, all the grandchildren, all the wife, and all the full family. Compliment. How many times do you have time to do that? Only God knows. Window. And he came in that day. Wow! If he had missed that flight, he wouldn't have been able to make it. And I saw my son standing there, and Daniel, as I said, Chateau Robust. The way of reset. Relationship gives you boldness. Relationship gives you boldness. Reset gives you boldness with God.
when you know this is my Father, He will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able to bear. Now let me have a relationship, Pastor. Pastor, as this happened, whether that ticket needs to be voided or not, does not matter. Have a relationship with you. I call upon that relationship. And he said, right away, come on. And everyone said, boo, 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 boo. They didn't even have to tell me. It's not necessary. Reset. Everybody says, no temptation. No temptation that is greater than us will always be for us. Because with that temptation, God has already, I want to tell you, has already prepared a way of escape. So we have to say, Holy Spirit, just open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. And the way of escape is right there. Reset and move on. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Put another scripture on the board. And this is a modus operandi. It's Romans 12:12. Everybody say 12:12. Say government, government. Whenever you're in any situation, this one, it will. 12:12. This, you see, when you are in problem, this is the way out. Rejoice, everyone say rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Yes, you agree, the tribulation has come. There is problem. Then next thing, continuing instant and in prayer. Then you will see the way of escape. And then you will take it and you will overcome it. Whenever anything comes, just go back to this. Just press that reset button. Everyone say rejoicing in hope. Never lose hope. Never. Turn to your neighbor, say, never lose hope. Thank you. Ah, the message. Sometimes he gets it. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the hard until you have escaped. Keep praying. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering.